It is undeniably so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, please open them to Revelation chapter 20. And what we're going to look at today is the events that are recorded in the Bible that are referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 in Revelation chapter 20. But before I do, I want to say this. I was thinking about the world's greatest tragedy. The world's greatest tragedy. And so when I started thinking about it, do you know what came to mind? The Titanic. And I just started looking at just the things that have been written since that ship went down with all those thousands of people on it. And you know what? There was a universal consensus that it was the captain's fault. And the reason that it was the captain's fault, not because there was anything wrong with the ship, not because there was anything wrong with the technology. You know what the captain's problem was? That dude didn't listen. They told him. They said, icebergs, they're drifting down into the shipping lane. You need to slow down. But he had in his mind, I guess, I certainly, you know, don't want to act like he and I were personal friends, but he had in his mind that he was going to set the record from the fastest time to travel from England to the United States. And in his hastiness, in his willingness, he forgot one thing. Icebergs sink ships. And that dude caused needlessly untold thousands of people to die. But you know what's even worse? It's estimated, based on what I was reading on the internet, take it for what it's worth. We'll get to the Bible in just a minute. But you know what the worst thing about it is? In their panic, they let needlessly, after they had sunk the ship, needlessly let another 500 people die because they were launching the lifeboats before they were full. When I think about the tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy of that situation, there's only one tragedy that would be millions of times worse. And that is for a person to sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and be told at some point in the future there's an iceberg going to drift in your path and it's going to sink your ship. And you're going to stand before the Lord God of the universe, who is completely holy, completely righteous, completely pure, and we, in our sinful, wicked state, other than through the blood of Jesus, are going to have to stand before Him and give an account. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture today, what we have to understand is that God is just. What that means is, if God overlooked a single sin committed by one person ever that had lived, and he just said, we're just going to pretend like that didn't happen, he would cease to be God. Amen. Right? He would cease to be God. But because God is just, He sent Jesus to this earth to live a sinless life, and through Jesus we can be justified. So as crazy as this is for me to think about with all the sins that I've committed in my life, we can look forward to heaven because of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. But you know what is astounding to me? There are people at the end of the day that will choose their sin over a Savior. And what happens is, what they're saying is, I'm going to be fine. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we realize is that's not true. Look at verse 11. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is what the Bible says. He said, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." All right, so check this out. Every person that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, no matter when they lived, they have a date with the Lord. And it's called at the Great White Throne Judgment. I love the fact that the Bible says, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. They don't even want to look at Him. Right? This is what they're trying to do. They want to go this way. The white throne is over here, but they want to go this way. They don't even want to look at Him. They don't want to see who's sitting on that throne. They can't even look at Him. And the reason is because of what they have not done. And that's placed their faith in Him. But notice what the Bible says. It says that there was no place for them. In other words, this is certain. This is inevitable. This is unavoidable, and it's going to happen. And there's no hiding in the back. There's no sliding through. This is going to happen. And notice verse 12. He said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book." All right, so this is what the next thing he tells us about this day. The first thing he tells us is those people that are there are not even going to look at him. They nothing inside of them is going to want to look, but they're going to have to. And then every person that's ever lived that did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by faith is going to be there, every one of them. And so they're all going to be standing before the Lord. And what's going to happen is the Bible just refers to it as a set of books. And we're going to look. It's going to be next week because y'all don't want to stay here to 4 o'clock this afternoon. But next week, we're going to look at what's recorded in those books. The Bible's pretty clear about it. And when we look at those things and we look at our life, we can say, wait a minute. I want you to understand, whether you're saved or not, every deed that we've ever done in this body is being recorded. And we're going to give an account for it. People who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to appear what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to decide on heaven or hell, but it's to give us the rewards for the things we've done in the body. But the same thing is going to happen to these people, except their outcome is already decided too. They're going to spend eternity in hell, but they're going to have their day in court first. And this is what I want to make sure every person in here hears me say. For those of us that through the blood of Jesus will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll give an account for every deed done in our body. And do you know what? Every one of us, when we give an account for every deed done in the body, will say to the Lord God Almighty before we go into heaven, "If salvation weren't by grace, I couldn't be saved." Because when we're compared to the original standard, which is the Lord, what we're going to see is we're going to see every flaw. And when we look at the Lord, we're going to say, "Lord, if you had not died for me, if you had not paid the penalty for my sin, I could not be saved." But I'm going to tell you something that's just as amazing. When the real Jesus is presented, not the Southern Baptist, not the watered down, not the one that always says yes, the real Jesus, when these people stand before the real Jesus, every person is going to say, "I deserve to spend eternity in hell." That's how awesome the real Jesus is. And when he is revealed, that's what people are going to say. When they give an account for everything that they've done, all their works. Verse 13 makes it clear. The sea gave up their dead who was in it. Death and Hades were delivered up, and the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Now, I want to be as clear as I can. Salvation, biblical salvation, is by faith. It's by grace through faith. In other words, it's the unmerited favor of God. It is. I was standing in my corner this past spring, and I was just going down the row, and I was thinking, because you know it's got to be so far apart, we won't go into all that. But I'm just randomly cutting down perfectly good corn. And I was thinking as I was doing that there's no way God could do this with people. He couldn't create us and then just cast us aside. And so when I'm going down through there, I'm thinking about the truth that God loves each one of us. That we're nothing special. Even on our best day, we're not. And we don't deserve a single thing that God gives us. That's why it's by grace. It's the unmerited favor of God. God wants us to be in that right relationship with him, that life-giving relationship. And listen, the Bible goes on in verse 14, death and Hades cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. I know this goes back 2 weeks ago, just in case you weren't here. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. If we are born twice, that is born of the flesh, which we all are, and then we're born of the Spirit, born again, then we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And what that means is we're only going to die one time. We're only going to die one time. Remember, just in case you don't know this, Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And so what happens is this physical fleshly body at some point is going to kill over, thankfully, and the end of knee aches, back aches, heart aches, headaches, you name it, all that ends. But my spirit, according to the Lord, will go to be with him. And so I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. And so my fleshly body will die one time, but because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll never die. But if you choose to think, I just think I'm going to just say that prayer and I'm going to be baptized, but I'm going to pretty much do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to live the life I want to live. I'm not going to rob no bank, but I'm going to do what I want to do. Listen, when we don't place our faith in Jesus, we're going to die twice. This fleshly body is going to give it up. At some point, we're going to die. But, you know, the Bible refers to the second death. It's when our spirit that should be with the Lord, could be with the Lord, ought to be with the Lord, is cast into the lake of fire. And that's referred to in the Bible as the second death. And then we're going to come back to this verse next week. But anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, it's very, very, very simple. The simple question is this. How do we know that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to just start. We're going to just go down through here. And man, we're going to just look at the fact that we are going to give an account of our lives before the Lord. Called Judgment Day, you know, and man, we better be ready. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you can leave Revelation. We're going from Romans, and then we're headed to three passages in Matthew. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, this is what the Bible says. I want you to just listen to the verse, and then we'll talk about a couple of these words. But in accordance with the hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All right. Now, this is what he says. He says that it's in accordance to the stubbornness, that's the word hardness of our heart. And also when he uses the word impotent, that's the unrepenting heart. Now, there's two things there that I want us to really hone in on. The first one is the word stubborn. Do you know what? How that we as Southern Baptists, we would never say we have a stubborn heart. Man, that could get you in all kind of trouble saying you have a stubborn heart. But you know what we say? I know what the Bible says. Come on. I know what the Bible says, but that's it right there. I know what the Bible says, but that's a stubborn heart. But then the next one is unrepenting. Now listen. What we have to understand is what it means to repent of our sin. It means to turn from our sin. The idea is you're going in one direction and you turn and are now going in another direction. The idea is we're headed toward our sin. We turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord. Now, if you want to know the reason that every Southern Baptist that has ever lived that is now burning in hell is there. It is because of a refusal to repent. That's the reason. If you choose to spend eternity in hell, if I choose, which I've already made my choice, it is because we will not repent. We will not turn from our sin. And I'm going to tell you something. When we say we believe in a God who can save us but can't change us, that is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. That is absolutely blasphemy. Now, notice it did not say the only people who are going to heaven are the ones who are sinless. If only sinless people were going to heaven, only Jesus would go. He would be the only one. And so, then what do people like me who unfortunately still sin? I don't like it. I don't want to. I would like to tell you I don't. But then that'd be a lie. And I have to repent of that. So what do? The Bible says repenting, not repented. And one of the things that drives this guy like nuts, I got saved when I was 10 years old. The Lord spoke to my heart. I was no more looking for Jesus than a man in the moon. I knew the stories. I believed all that stuff. I thought I was good. You know what I'm saying? And no, it never had occurred to me that I didn't believe in Jesus. Did I believed in Jesus. Believed the Bible. God spoke to my heart. Man, I still remember going when I heard the Lord's voice. Because I knew that was God talking to me, and I knew all that stuff that I believed wasn't going to cut it. Now Jesus has interjected himself in my life. I don't know why he chose to do that, but I'm so thankful that he did. But I want to say this. I did say these words that I repent of my sin. I did know that I was a sinner. But if somebody tells you, when you're 10 years old, you can say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I repent of those sins. But I've lived another about to be 46 years. Do you know how much wrong I've done in 46 years? And to say that as a 10-year-old boy, I told God that I was sorry. Let's just try this. For those of you who are married, imagine being in a 46-year relationship with somebody and they told you 46 years ago that they loved you and hadn't told you since and think that's one time's good enough. Right? We've got one brave person here today. Right? You want to? And listen, we all fall short. And if we don't have the desire to have that relationship with the Lord restored, to be able to say, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you, and this was what I did. This was a sin that I know I committed, and I know that it was against you. And God, I want you to forgive me of that sin, and I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to turn back to you. I'll give you a quick example. Listen, when we did this on that study on forgiveness on Wednesday night, the Lord wore me out about people in my life that I hadn't forgiven. But what's astounding is when I prayed about it, I took it serious, I went back through all that stuff. What's astounding is how that my relationship with the Lord changed when I repented from each one of those unforgiveness. Totally, completely changed my life for forgiving somebody that they did to me when I was in the seventh grade. I don't know how that works, but that's how it works. Because when we get right with God, it changes us. It changes how we view the world. It changes what we think. It changes. And it's impossible to say that we believe in a God who can save us but can't change us. But the problem is there's too many people that want to be saved but have no desire to be changed. I was talking to this young fella, been a pretty good while ago. We were talking about the Lord. And I was just talking about the unlesses, you know, in Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, unless you change, you know, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. You know what he told me? He said, I really don't want to be changed. I was like, well, thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Have a nice day. If you change your mind, call me. Because if a person says, I don't want to be changed, what would the Lord God Almighty want with a person that don't want to be changed? What value could I bring to the kingdom if I don't want to be changed? I don't know. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and let's look at verse 46. When we look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, boy, if you are a person who writes in your Bible, I know that some of you were trained from an early age not to do that. I like to write in mine, fold a page over, all that good stuff. But I want you to notice what he says, and I'm going to give you a word that if you are a underliner, I want you to mark. This is the story of the least of these. Going to be this great judgment. All these things, or all these people are going to give an account before the Lord, and there's going to be people there, and they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and when did we see you naked, and when did we see you in prison? And the Lord said, man, when you did it unto the least of these. And then there's going to be another group there, and like, ho, 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 and the Lord said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. But look at verse 46. In verse 46, Matthew 25, he said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." All right, so let's look. This is what he says. Some are going into everlasting punishment. That's punishment that does not end. But these over here, they're the righteous, and they're going into eternal life. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. You don't have to answer out loud. Not going to ask you to stand up. Not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I just want you to acknowledge, based on these words, the people that are going to heaven are not Southern Baptists. The people that are going to heaven are not people who said a prayer and were baptized. The people that are going to heaven are righteous. That's the word I want you to underline. That's the word I want you to circle. That's the word I want you to highlight, because it said the righteous. Now, the question then becomes, what does the word righteous mean? All right, this is what the word means. You look it up in any Greek dictionary, this is what the word means. And the only reason I say that is, this is not my definition. This is not something that we dreamed up. This word was defined before there was ever such thing as the Southern Baptist. All right, so we didn't add to this word. We didn't take away from this word. But the only reason that I say that is so you'll know that 2,000 years ago, when that verse, when the Lord spoke those words and Matthew wrote those words down, those words meant something. And the meaning of those words hadn't changed. And the word righteousness means the conformity to the claims of God. That's what the word righteous means. Now, this is what Jesus said. It's not what I say. It's what Jesus said. I want to ask you very simply, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I know I do. You think I'm crazy? I caught on fire one time. It wasn't good. But let me ask you this. Are you righteous? Because that's who's going. And you know what righteous means? It means that our life is conformed to the will of God. It means that we do what the Lord says. Are you ready for this? Even when we don't want to. Matter of fact, I'll add this. When we don't want to, it's more important than when we do. It's like praying. When I feel like praying, I'm usually in a pretty good spot. But it's the day when I get up and I don't want to pray. That's the day I need to pray the most. And when we start that tug of war of righteousness, should I, do I have to, do you have to do that to go to heaven when you die? When we start that tug of war, we better do what the Spirit of the living God is telling us. Because the Bible is clear. If we do not turn from our sin, if we do not decide once and for all, we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to live a righteous life. Now, listen, I could start down the list and we could be here even to 4 o'clock saving part of this message for next week. But what we have to realize is this. Righteousness of God, that standard don't change. And when we make the decision that we're going to live a righteous life, we're going to be righteous people, then we have to realize we're saying we're going to do what the Lord says for us to do. And as soon as we make that commitment, guess what went out the window? I know. I'm telling you, for us, the most unrighteous statement we say is, I know, but. You see that? Because we say one thing and we do something else. And we think that what we say is going to cancel what we do. And our words and actions need to line up under the Word of God. Amen. And when we get those things lined up under the Word of God, we will begin to live a righteous life. Now, notice what Jesus said. Flip back to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 41 and 42. Again, I hope you got your pen. I want you to mark in your Bible if you can do that without needing medicine. Some people can't. Somebody will tell me on the way out, I just can't do it. So I understand. But you can memorize it. Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus said. Jesus, he's talking to these people who want a sign, man. And he's already told them that a tree's known by its fruit. And he's talking to the most religious people that's ever lived. And he said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, I know I read out of the New King James. You don't have to read out of the New King James to understand this. What is the reason why the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn that generation? What did they do at the preaching of Jonah according to the word of Jesus? Somebody said it. They repented. They repented. They repented. Can you imagine an unwilling preacher goes to an unwilling group of people? God shows up. The preacher gets mad. God has to deal with him outside the city. And can you imagine the men of Nineveh testified, these pagan people, didn't know God, didn't know anything about God, and they repented at the preaching of an unwilling preacher. And then here we sit. Here we sit. Now, let me be as clear as I can. Heaven is for righteous people who have repented of their sin. Alright? Now, let me ask us a personal question. You don't have to answer out loud. Personal question. What sin do you love more than your soul? What is it that you think, man, if I could just... It'd be worth my soul. I hope your answer is not. I hope your answer is nothing. But you know what? We go back to our sins just like a hog goes back to mud. You take that dude out, you wash that thing off, you put perfume on it and turn it loose, and where's it going? You know why? Because that's what hogs do. Some wonder bacon don't taste like mud. You know, they gonna go back. They always have. They always will. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we go back to? How can we say we have a relationship with a life-changing, living God and go back and just keep going back and just keep going back? And when we're confronted about it, we say, I know, but... And when we're confronted about it again, we say, well, you don't have to do that to go to heaven when you die. And we just keep making excuses from an unrepentant heart. Listen, you know what? You want to know the day that we're righteous? The day that we're righteous is the day that we realize our sins against a holy God. A God that loves us, cares about us, has given us the keys to the kingdom, and we throw them down and say, I'd rather live like this. All right? So, look then at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 21 and 24. All right? I hope you marked because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, here it is. The Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for those of us that care, that ought to be like a hit the brakes, right? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, going to enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. The marking in your Bible is of this phrase. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's who's going to heaven. That's the definition of righteousness. All this stuff just works perfectly together and makes complete sense. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then here's the next part. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Never knew you. And then he tells them depart from me. And then here's the next phrase. You who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. You know what he's saying? He's saying you never repented. The reason I don't know you is because you never repented of your sin. You never chose to have a relationship with me that was strong enough to make you acknowledge I can't serve a holy God and live an unholy life. Never came to that place. And listen, when we make the decision, I'm going to live like the Lord wants me to live. You can get ready. You can get ready. Because the Lord is going to just continually bring to our mind those things. And listen, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about in my own life. I'm not going to turn down this road because, again, y'all don't want to stay here to 4 o'clock. But, you know, when we make the decision to live a holy life, you know what, in the Bible, I like the older version of the Bible that refers to this. It's really just talking about people behind their back. But the Bible refers to it as evil speaking. Do you know when we live the life that God wants us to live? Do you know he's not even going to let us talk about people behind our back? He says, don't do that. And when we get serious about the standard that God has set, you know what we realize? Man, we realize if Jesus Christ don't save Jeffrey Lloyd Walker, I ain't going to be saved. And so then what we realize is God has done for me, given me, wants me to have something I don't even deserve. And so then once we realize that, we start walking in the obedience that comes through the living a righteous life. And you know what we find out? Blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. And when my mind is focused on the Lord and my heart's right. When I'm tempted to sin, you know what I see? I see a generational blessing or a generational curse. And why in the world I want to choose a generational curse? And if whatever I'm being tempted to do at that moment was what I needed to do, it'd be on the first page of the Bible. Hey, do that. If that was going to bring some kind of blessing, if that was going to bring something that I needed, it would be on the Genesis 1:1, be scratched out. God say, everybody do that. You know why it doesn't say that? Because the Lord wants us to be blessed, not cursed. He wants us to enjoy, not regret. He wants us to know, not wonder. And it all comes through living that life that He has for us. And then in verse 24, Jesus gives us a story, a parable, and that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that lets us understand what he's talking about. He says there's two men. Both of them need a house. One man does the work. He builds his house on the rock. He gets him a good, firm foundation. He gets anchored to it. And man, the storms of life come. And guess what his house does? It stands. But there's another man. He's called a foolish man. And you know where the foolish man built his house? He built it on the sand. Man, it was easy. It was quick. Didn't cost a lot of money. I mean, it checked all the boxes until the storm came. They both had a house. They both looked good. They both had until the storm came. And the difference in the foolish and the wise is where they built. But it didn't know until it was too late. Don't you think with Jesus saying that in that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wondrous works in your name? Don't you think the Lord is trying to tell people like me who, you know, pretty shallow, got to make it pretty simple, hey, build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. Listen, you're living in sand. You're living in a house whose foundation is sand. It looks good. Everything looks right. But there's going to be a storm. There's going to be a storm. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. These are some of my personal favorite verses in the Bible. These verses do about as much to sum up what I believe as anything there is. In Colossians chapter 19, this is the invitation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, I'll wait for you. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All right? That pleased the Father that in him, talking about Jesus, that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. All right? Now, I'm sure, got any accountants out there? Right? Accountants? Man, you're going to have to balance your books, right? It's got to be reconciled. You ever reconcile your bank statement? Usually leads to pawing and gnawing at my house. But, you know, got to reconcile, right? Well, when it says that by him to reconcile all things, that means to bring everything into balance. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm quite excited about that because it lets me know I don't have to reconcile myself. I've been reconciled, but it's by him. And whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All right. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. I know we're Southern Baptists. I know we don't shout, so I'm not going to. But that don't mean I won't on the inside. I don't know about you. I can think back. I won't tell you any stories. I wasn't the ideal child that y'all think I am, was. See, that proves it. And I got caught a lot. And there is nothing like the glare of a mother back in those days could wear you out in any public place or anywhere else. Right? There's nothing like, you know what I mean? I mean, I would get as far away from my mother, even as church, as I possibly could. And she could look. I have an image of my mother. I was a kid. She was, dude. And I can still feel the glare. And I bet that's been 50 years. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody in here have a mother like that? You know? Yeah. Yeah. This is the last thing. Then we go back to the invitation. You know, today, like people like James Dobson, they talk about having strong-willed children. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I tell everybody, I had a strong-willed mother. It didn't make no difference what I wanted to do. Anyway, I digress. And I'm thankful to have had her, by the way. And if she would have killed me a few times, it would have been justifiable homicide. I'll just say that. We'll just go with that. But, man, we have peace with God. And you know what? When we see Jesus, we don't have to think about what we did in 1974. We don't have to think about all the times we failed him. We don't have to think about all the times we said, I know, but. But we know that we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. And verse 21 says, and you, talk about people like me, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he has reconciled. And so that's what he's done. He has brought into balance every sin that we've ever committed. And verse 22 is my favorite. And this is what it says. It says, in the body of his flesh, talking about Jesus Christ, earthly, fleshly body, through death that he died on a cross, it says to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, that word present is an interesting word. If you've ever seen a trial, I'm glad to say the ones I've seen are all been on TV, but they always present their evidence, right? One side presents their evidence, the other side presents their evidence. This is the exact word that he uses here when he says to present. Because what we are going to do, now this is, whoo, I mean, I may yet shout. This is what we're going to, do you know what we're going to be in heaven? Those of us that place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to be Exhibit A. And you know what we're going to be Exhibit A to? We're going to be Exhibit A to the fact that through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God the Father. Whew. That's more. Hey, that's better than more than two amens. Come on, people. Whoo! And you know what? If anybody questions the reconciling ability and power of Jesus Christ's blood, they're going to say, Jeff Walker, get up here. Right? And it says, we're going to be presented in heaven holy, set apart. We're going to be, are you ready for this? Blameless. Can you, oh, the power of Jesus' blood. Blameless. And then this one, I can't even look back at the Bible just thinking about it. Above reproach. Not a single solitary soul, demonic, earthly, can say to the Lord God Almighty, you don't know what he did in 1974. Because when the Lord God Almighty looks at us, he will see the reconciling blood of Jesus. And if you or I can choose our sin, talking about people behind our back, whatever sin you want to name, if we can know that that's what Jesus Christ's blood does and continue to do it, we deserve to burn in hell. Right? If we know he has done everything for us, and we go, he didn't tell me what to do. Do whatever I want to. You got to do that to be saved. Man, what a terrible exhibit that would be. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the five books. We're going to look at the books that are going to be opened. But the reason that I wanted to close with this verse, listen, we know in our heart whether we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit inside of us, unfortunately, we wish it did, but unfortunately, the Holy Spirit doesn't make us perfect. But what the Holy Spirit brings is conviction. And if I could tell you that I could live in open rebellion to God and justify it with the words, I know, but I'm telling you, that person is not saved. And I welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I hate it when I sin, but I love it when the Holy Spirit convicts me about it. Because all that's doing is reminding me to whom I belong. And another way just to put it is, hey, the evidence don't act like that. And so when we talk about these things, I want to close with this passage because I want us to understand the Bible says about hell that it was created for the devil and his demons. If you choose to go there, that's because that's what you chose. God didn't create hell for us. We were created to have a relationship with him. But we can't have a relationship with him and not turn from our sin. So, Father God, as we bow before you today, God, you are a holy, righteous God. Lord, you are just. Lord, you cannot turn your back on our sin. God, it has to be dealt with. And so, God, I pray that today we would realize that hell was not created for us. It's not where you want us to be. You never intended for us to go there. But, God, we have to choose it. And the choice that we make is a temporary pleasure of whatever over an eternal relationship with you. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your will be done in the hearts of every person who's here today. And God, I pray that we'll just allow you to speak to our heart. And then, God, I pray that we'll do what it is you've laid on our heart. And it's in the precious and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.